Well, I've got a story for y'all this morning. I know I have told y'all before that I think is very fitting for the passage where the Lord has taken us this morning. And so just kind of bear with me, but I think some of you will recognize it right away. Some of you maybe never heard it before, but it certainly does fit. And anyway, here it goes. In 2004 at the Olympic Games in Athens, Matt Emmons was a shoo-in for the gold medal for the 50-meter three-position rifle event. And in fact, he had such a commanding lead that all Matt Emmons had to do was on his last set of targets, the last 10 targets to shoot, all he had to do was just hit them. Just hit the targets, and he would win the gold. Well, he had pulled up in the slot, pulled up his rifle, took aim on his first target, and shot bullseye. The next target, bullseye, all the way through all nine targets until the 10th target. And when he got ready to shoot the 10th target, he got distracted, looked away for a minute, then went and took aim back on the target and fired. Bullseye. Well, a hush came over the crowd. And some began to gasp. And a moment later, a big fat zero came up. See, what had happened is Matt Emmons had shot the target in lane three, but he was in lane two. And because of that one loss of focus, because of that one mistake, it knocked him out of contention for the gold, and not just for the gold, but for the silver and the bronze as well, because that one mistake ended him up finishing in eighth place. Matt Emmons was a man who started the race running well, but because of a momentary lack of focus, one mistake, he finished poorly. And as sad as that is, and at that moment, that certainly was a sad event for him. Something just as sad, if not sadder, is taking place and has been taking place for centuries in the church around the world. And that is many start the race running well, only to finish poorly. Many are running the race, start off running with great passion, great intensity, only to finish poorly. Please don't take that lightly. That seems to be something that has been plaguing God's people for a long time. You know, when I think about that, I think about somebody that we have been reading and studying some of his Psalms as we've been working through the Psalms over the past couple of months, which we'll be finishing up here very shortly, but we've been working through the Psalms, and that's King David. A man who was after God's own heart, who started the race running well, but because of some momentary lack of focus, focusing on the wrong thing, great trouble came into his life. I think about Samson, who undoubtedly was the strongest man ever in the Bible, who started off running well, but because of getting his focus where it didn't need to be, trouble became the rule of the day. I think about Solomon, who was the wisest king there ever was. And yet, because of getting his focus where it didn't need to be, finished very poorly. Folks, we could go over person after person in the Bible who that has happened for. But the truth of the matter is, for many of us in here, the same thing has happened. We've started the race well, but if we're not careful because of where we are, we're going to finish poorly. And since that's so, I think the question we might want to ask this morning is simply this: what is it you and I need to be doing? What do we need to be focusing on? Even more importantly, maybe what do we need to be petitioning God for so that you and I not only start the race well, but finish this race we're in well? Well, to help answer that question, I invite you this morning to turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 119. The 119th Psalm, as we're going to look at a passage of Scripture this morning that deals with that subject. And I got to tell you, it's kind of funny. Brother Lawrence asked me yesterday, where are you preaching from? And I said, Psalm 119. And he began to flip in his Bible. I could hear him on the phone. He said, whoo, you going to preach that whole thing? And I said, not unless we're going to be here for 6 days. But no, we won't be preaching the whole thing. But we are going to be looking at verses 33 through 40. A passage of Scripture that I have titled, The Sojourner's Prayer. You know what a sojourner is, don't you? It's a pilgrim, one who's passing through, and that's what every single one of us are. And this morning, we're going to see a prayer that every one of us needs to pray. With your Bibles in your hands, I invite you to stand as we read God's holy and infallible word, starting in verse 33, verse 33 of Psalm 119. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall observe it to the end. Give me understanding that I may observe your law and keep it with all my heart. Make me walk in the paths of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimony, and not to dishonest gain. Turn away my eyes from looking at vanity, and revive me in your ways. Establish your word to your servant as that which produces reverence for you. Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your ordinances are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me through your righteousness. Friends, this morning as we walk through these eight verses, we're going to see a truth unfold that each of us need to grab a hold of. Really, it's a truth that we need to embrace this side of the New Testament. And this truth, what I'm about to say, this thesis statement, is going to almost sound blasphemous, but it's not. Be careful how you read it. But here it is. Are you ready? It should be on the screen behind me. Just receiving Jesus is not an end in itself, but we need his help in day-to-day living. So as we sojourn on this earth, we do so in a way that finishes well. Can I say that again? Just receiving Jesus is not an end in itself, but we need his help in day-to-day living. So as we sojourn on this earth, we do so in a way that finishes well. Let's pray and then come back and see how that statement unfolds in this passage. But more importantly, what this passage says, you and I need to be petitioning of the Lord so that we do indeed find what we need to finish well as we sojourn today. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your word and the truth that it contains. And we're grateful for the very clear and faithful instruction it gives us every time we open it up. And such is these eight verses set before us. It reveals a prayer that each one of us should be praying each and every single day so that we are those who are walking in a way that will indeed finish well as we sojourn on this earth. God, we need what this passage says. But again, I'm reminded that I'm a fallible man who can mess it all up. And so I pray again that you would just remove me from the picture. That you would take control of my lips and tongue, fill with your spirit, fill my mind with your thoughts, and speak your truth through me. Please, God, keep me from adding anything to this word or taking anything away. But may I only proclaim the truth that's in the passage set before us this morning. A truth that'll set captives free. And I pray that I have, and I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ who maybe aren't running in a way that's going to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. I pray today they would see where that error is. And more importantly, what they need to put to practice in their life so that they do indeed receive from you what they need to finish well. Father, I want to pray especially for that one or two that might be here or watching online who aren't going to finish well because they never have started right. All they've ever been doing is practicing religion instead of surrendering to a living relationship in Jesus. God, I pray this morning you would have mercy on them and open up their eyes and let them see the failure they're in. But even more importantly, would you let them see Jesus for who he really is and their desperate need of him. And then through the grace and faith you give, I pray today they bow the knee of the heart to him as sovereign Lord and Savior. And that today would be the day they really do begin to walk in a way that ends in victory. Father, I also pray that through the preaching and teaching of this word, you would be honored and glorified. That again, we would get the clear instruction you've intended us to have, and that most importantly, the name of Christ would be exalted. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Folks, I don't think I have to convince anybody in here that the news we have been seeing over the past couple of weeks, and especially this last week, has been some sad, tragic news. Amen? I mean, it's just sad. It's heartbreaking what we see. But you want to know, it's nowhere near as heartbreaking. And I'm not trying to minimize what's going on in our world today. But it's nowhere near as heartbreaking as what's been taking place in God's church with God's people over the past century. What am I talking about? What I just spoke about in my introduction, that many start the Christian race, start this journey with Christ that we're sojourning through in this earth. They started running well, only now aren't running like they used to, and if they continue in the avenue they are, aren't going to finish well. Many are there. And I know that you're thinking, well, not me, Pastor. I don't think that's going to be me. I don't think you could say that about me. But before we get to that, but before you say that, why don't we just take a walk down memory lane for a moment and see where we are? I'm sure if you're like me, that when the Lord got a hold of your heart, that day when the old truly passed away and all things became new, some certain things happened in your life right away. And one of those things I'm sure you found like I did is that you found welling up within you a passion and an intensity. And the first passion and intensity you found was a passion to make Jesus known. And you were intense about it. I mean, you wanted to tell everybody you knew about this Jesus that you had met and what he had done for you and how you wanted that same thing to happen for them. And not only were you passionate about that, but you were passionate about getting together with God's people. You were passionate about coming to church. And any time the church doors were open and somewhere happened, you would come. You would be there, and you were sad when the church wasn't open. And another passion you had was for God's Word. You just couldn't get enough of it, and you would read and read, and you would listen to other people's interpretations and stuff, trying to get every nugget you could and get as much of it as fast as you could get. Can you relate with me? There was a great passion and an intensity that came into your life, into your heart. But you know what the sad thing is? For many people today, that same passion, that same intensity isn't there. You don't have the same passion about making Jesus known. You don't have the same passion about coming to church. You don't have the same passion about studying God's Word. What happened? Some would just say, oh, well, I've just matured, or that's just the way it is. No. Jesus is clear. You've grown cold and left your first love. That's what's happened. Something's creeped in. And if it doesn't change, you're not going to finish well. Now I've gone from preaching to meddling, right? But that's the reality of it. And the majority of the Church of America is in that place today. Most all of us go through seasons in life where we find our heart in that place. And the reality, I'm not going to ask you to raise hands, but there's probably a good number here that I'm talking to right now that are in that place. You don't have the same passion you did when you first started. So the question we need to ask is, what does my focus need to be? What do I need to be asking of God and concentrating on? So I turn that around and once again gain that passion, have that intensity about me, so that I do indeed sojourn in a way that finishes well. Well, that's where Psalm 119 verses 33 through 40 come in nicely. It's a prayer that each one of us ought to be praying every single day. It really is a passage of Scripture that's broken up into couplets. It's four main points that are found in there that you and I ought to be seeking to apply to our lives and really be seeking God out in so that that passion once again returns. Because, folks, we need some help. We need God's help and intervention in our lives every single day. And the psalmist gets it. If he's really going to finish well, it all centers around God's Word, but he's going to need God to do some things in his life and make some changes for him if he's going to continue on to be passionate for God because he's lost his way. So what do you say we go dig in and see what the psalmist says here? Because I submit to you, it's what he prays here is exactly what you and I need to be praying in our lives today. And if you and I are ever going to be sojourners who finish this race well, the first thing we need to do is, like the psalmist, we just need to come to grips with the fact that we need to pray that the Lord will direct our minds. We just need to ask God to direct our minds. Why do I say that, and how would he do that? Well, look what the psalmist says here in verse 33. Teach me, O Lord. Not just pause right there. Teach me, O Lord, The first thing I want you to recognize before we deal with anything else here is I want you to recognize the humbleness of the psalmist. He's a humble dude. And how can I know that he's humble? Because he's asking the Lord to teach me. He has a teachable spirit. And you want to know why he has a teachable spirit? Because he has a humble spirit that realizes that he doesn't know everything. You want to know what pride does? Says, you can't teach me anything. I know everything I need to know. But a teachable spirit's a humble spirit that says, I don't know everything. I need to be taught. And can I tell you something? If you and I are ever going to finish this Christian journey in a way that finishes well, we got to come to that place where we say, I don't know it all. I need to be taught. There's some things I need to learn. And I got to tell you, as I'm looking around here, especially here except for some few exceptions, most of you are advanced in age, and that's a difficult thing for people advanced in age to admit to, that I don't know everything. Because we like to sit back on our life experiences and just our years and say, well, I know stuff and people certainly can't teach me something, especially the younger generation. Folks, can I tell you, that's failure. You know, God's doing a mighty work amongst young people today. I know some of them are kooky, but some of them God's doing a mighty work on. And we could learn an awful lot of what God is doing and wants to do through them. And to cut them off and think somehow or another they don't have something to offer, something to teach us, is nothing more than pride. You know, each of us need to be teachable. Y'all know very well because you've known me for 14 years now. But you can ask my wife, I think y'all have experienced, other than the past couple years because of my schedule, the whole time I've ever been in ministry, even when I did itinerant ministry, everywhere I went, I made sure I went to a Sunday school class and it wasn't me who was teaching. I was sitting and letting someone else teach. I refused to teach. You want to know why? Because I knew that somebody else, their take on God's word, how they were, and God was speaking his word through them, and their life experiences they brought were things that I wasn't experiencing, but God could open up a whole nother avenue for me of understanding some things and aspects about his word that I wouldn't know through my own life experiences. So I make it a point, other than, like I said, the past 2 years, I went to Sunday school every single time and sat under other people, even when we were driving around preaching. That church was 3 hours away, you can ask my wife, I made them get up early so that we could be at that church early enough to go to Sunday school, and then I would stand up and preach. I even did it here when I came for y'all. That's just, and I still believe that. Folks, we can learn from one another. And we need to learn it. And so if we're not going to other Bible studies, if we're not in Sunday school, I would just ask why. Do you think there's nothing to be offered to you? God is speaking through other people. We need to be teachable. But notice who the psalmist asks to teach him. He says, teach me, O Lord. And did you hear that? He's asking the Lord to teach him. And there's a reason why, and that is because even though the Lord works with people, he's asking, Lord, teach me through other people. That ought really be your prayer today, and why? Think about all the knowledge in this room right at this moment. If you put it all together, I mean, some of you guys are pretty smart, and then we're scratching the bottom of the barrel with some others like me, but I mean, you know, when you put it all together, we've got a lot of knowledge in here. But then when you compare it to the knowledge of God, you got about a thimble full of water compared to the ocean, don't you? We need God to teach us. And notice what the psalmist has. Teach me, O Lord, and notice what he asked him to teach him. Are you ready? Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes. Teach me your decrees, your rules, your precepts. Teach me your laws, your ways for living. Man, if ever there was something that we needed to be praying for today and that we ought to be seeking for today, is, and especially when it comes to preaching and people standing up as teaching, is that, Lord, would you speak through them, but teach me your ways through them and not their ideas. You want to know what one of the reasons I think we have so much failure in our churches and stuff today and we see such Mickey Mouse going on is there's so much cotton candy monkey mess coming from the pulpits. Too much of man's ideas and man's philosophies. Not enough of God's word. Not enough of thus says the Lord. Folks, you want to know what you could pray for me every week? I mean, I pray it all the time. I even pray it before I start preaching this. God, you remove me from the picture and you speak from me, through me. You know what you ought to be praying? Oh, God, to this week, would you just get Brother Rodney's mind focused around your word so that when he stands on Sunday, he's bringing us a word from you. We don't need to hear from him. We need to hear from you because you don't need to hear from me. I don't need to hear from you. Who we need to hear from is God, right? And what we need to hear is, thus says the Lord. That's what we need. And so the psalmist says, teach me, O Lord, your statutes, your rules, your ways. And that's a kind of brave prayer to pray because that's inviting God, whatever you got to do, teach me. Teach me your law and your rules. I don't know about you, but for me, and I can see because I know my aunt sitting there with my mom right now. And the moment I say this, she's going to say, say it again, preacher. But for me in my younger years and even sometimes now, I found the only way I would learn is learn the hard way. I'd have to learn my lessons hard. Maybe some of you can relate to that. You know, if that's what it takes for God to teach us when we're inviting him to teach us, some of it might come hard. But notice something else the psalmist says here. He says, teach me, O Lord, your statutes, and watch what he says, and I shall observe it to the end. God, if you'll just teach me, if you'll make me know what I need to do, I'm going to do it. I'm going to keep it to the end. And really, in the way he's saying this, he's saying it before God ever teaches him anything. He says, I'm going to do it. In other words, if I could just give you kind of a word picture this way, he's taken a blank piece of paper, signed his name and said, yes, amen, let it be so, and hands the paper back to the Lord and says, now you fill it in. And whatever you write, I'm going to do. Don't miss that because that's exactly how we better approach God if we think we're going to get anything from him. Can I remind you, Jeremiah 29:13, you'll seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. God's not interested in our half-hearted devotion, folks. And I think in the day and age we live in, we might want to come to grips with that. If we're going to get something from God, if we're really going to finish well, we might want to come to grips with that. And the psalmist doesn't stop there in this vein about directing his mind. Not only does he say, make me know your way and I'll keep it, but then look what he says here in verse 34. And give me understanding that I may observe your law and keep it with all my heart. Don't just give me knowledge about what you're expecting and what I need to do, but give me understanding so I can apply that knowledge to my life. Man, you want to know? Knowledge without understanding always ends in failure. And knowledge without understanding will only puff up. I mean, think about it. There's a lot of guys out there right now that got Ivy League school diplomas and educations. And I mean, they got more letters after their name than the letters that are in their name. I mean, they got it going on. But man, they don't have any understanding on how to apply the knowledge they got. In other words, they ain't got no common sense. They got a whole lot of knowledge, but not common sense. If you don't think so, just turn on your TV and I'll leave it right there. Folks, anytime you take knowledge without understanding, failure is going to reign supreme. Let me share with you a story. I think I might have shared with y'all before. I think you'll get a kick out of it. One evening in the mountains, there was this blonde who was driving behind a dump truck. And when they came to the red light, the blonde got out of her car, went up to the dump truck, knocked on the door, and driver rolled down his window and she said, hi, my name is Heather. And I just wanted you to know that I've been driving behind you for several blocks and I want you to know you're losing some of your load. The guy said, thank you, and rolled up the window and drove off, came to the next stoplight. Lo and behold, knock, 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 there she is again. And just like they had never met, she said, hi, my name is Heather, and I thought I would like to let you know I've been driving behind you for a few blocks, and you're losing some of your load. The guy shook his head and rolled up his window. Went off to the next light. Lo and behold, the same thing again. Well, this time the guy's revving his engine up. When the light turns green, he sped off to the next light. It was red. He stopped, put the truck in neutral, pulled the emergency brake, jumped out of his truck, ran back to her car, knocked on the window. She rolled down the window. He said, "Hi, my name is Mark, and it's winter here in West Virginia, and I'm driving a salt truck." Knowledge without understanding will always end in failure, will it not? And as important as that is, that's not even the understanding that the psalmist is getting at here. I mean, it's good to have that understanding of how to apply knowledge, but there's a deeper understanding the psalmist is asking for here. What is that? Look again at verse 34. Maybe you'll hear. Let me read it. "Give me understanding that I may observe your law and keep it with all my heart." Did you hear it? Listen one more time. "Give me understanding that I may observe your law and keep it with all my heart." Do you know what the psalmist is asking for? An understanding that affects his heart, not just his head. Folks, listen, did you know that we can have knowledge of what God's word says? And even some understanding of how to apply that law to certain areas of our life and yet never really keep it with all our heart? We can just become rigid and legalistic in what we're doing. And our churches are full of people like that. You're running into all the time. They know what God's word says. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not commit murder. Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not steal. And then they can take some elements over here. Here's how you need to apply it. And they can be very about applying it. But the understanding the psalmist is asking for here is, "God, help me see your heart in this. Help me understand the purpose for what you are saying and why you're directing this way, so I can see the value of your direction." And then in that value of understanding it, instead of just being religious and legalistic about keeping it, I can see the value of it. And with all my heart, I'll keep it because I see it's the right thing to do. Oh, that become a horse of a whole other color, didn't it? Man, that did come across. You know, when I thought about that, I think about what the psalmist is saying here. And don't take this lightly, because listen, what he's asking for here is really in regards to God's heart for us. You do know God wants us to understand his heart and his ways, don't you? He wants us in his inner circle. If you doubt that, before you start throwing stones, can I just remind you, in John 15:15, Jesus said, "No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you." God wants you and I understanding. You know, I realize that you may have grown up in a home where your mom and dad just said, "Do this and don't do that," and you ask why, and they just say, "Well, because I said so." That's not God. You do know God wants us to know his heart, why he does what he does. I mean, there's some things that remain with God, but God has invited us to join in with him and know his heart and experience his heart. You know, as I think about this, and I got to tell you, I wondered if knowledge puffs up, but understanding will cause us to see God's heart, which means what? Well, love. We'll have compassion. So if the whole church, and I'm not just talking about Farnham, but the whole church, but we could say Farnham, if every one of us, we're just asking God to direct our minds, and we were walking with understanding of why he says this and why he says that. And when we talk to someone, we could say, "This is why God says this. Not to be a killjoy, but here's why." If we all would be doing that, what would the church look like today? What would we be accomplishing today? instead of a bunch of do's and don'ts, wouldn't we be a bunch of people who are expressing God's heart and His love for others? If we just walked with that understanding, if we just sought Him for it, man, maybe we might not never want to take lightly again what Proverbs chapter 4, verse 5 says, acquire wisdom, acquire understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. You know, folks, if you and I are going to run this race well and run it in a way that finishes well, we need to pray that the Lord will direct our minds. And then secondly, closely tied to it, we also need to pray that the Lord will direct our hearts. Why do I say that? Look at what the psalmist says here in verse 35. Make me walk in the paths of your commandments, for I delight in it. Let me read that again. Maybe it didn't strike you. Make me walk in the paths of your commandments, for I delight in it. I don't know about you, but when I read that, the first question that pops up into my heart is simply this. Why is the psalmist asking God to make him do something he says he delights in doing? Oh, why? I mean, think about it. You don't have to make a kid eat candy, man. They delight in doing it, and they're going to eat candy. I mean, you got to make them not eat candy. Listen, in a couple of weeks, Lord willing, I'm going to be going with a couple of people to Captain George's. And I can promise you, while we're there, ain't nobody going to have to twist my arm to make me eat into the crab legs or the oyster Rockefellers or the steamed shrimp or the she crab soup or a piece of steak for that matter. I'm going to eat a plenty of that, and I'm going to eat so much of it that on the ride home, I'll be complaining about how miserable I am. And you want to know why? Because I delight in it. I delight in that stuff. You won't have to make me eat that stuff. I will willingly eat it and eat way too much. You know, when I was thinking about that, I was thinking, man, if I'm not careful, I may end up pulling a Sonny Hinton. I'll never forget the first time I took him to Captain George's. It was near the end of the meal, and I don't eat the dessert. What I did was I got me a bowl of she crab soup, and I sat down at the table. I'll never forget Sonny looked at my bowl. He said, Rodney, what is that? And I said, she crab soup. He said, where'd you get that? And I told him where on the buffet it was at. He said, I'm going to have to go get some of that. Lawrence was sitting at the table too. Man, I was sitting there eating my soup and stuff. Then just sitting there, I said, man, Sonny's been gone for quite a while. I said, Lawrence, I better go check on him, see what's happened to him, man. I got up and walked around the corner. That joker standing there beside the buffet with that bowl, what, just like that, man, drink that thing back, put that thing down, put him some more scoops in there, man, start drinking. I said, Sonny, what are you doing? So I just got good to me, Rodney. I just got good to me. What happened? He found a desire in that sheet crab soup. And it just, you know, when we desire something, I mean, we'll go all out for it, won't we? So again, why? Why is the psalmist saying, make me walk in your commandments, for I delight in it? Why? Why is he saying that? Because he's experienced something that every one of us have experienced. He's experienced that while he has this nature that wants to live for God's glory, and every one of us get that nature when we're born again, we want to live for God's glory, there's still that old man and that corrupt heart that wants to live for self and rebel. Or if I might put it better this way, as Galatians chapter 5, verse 17 says, for the flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things you please. See, when you got born again, you got this new nature that wants to live for God's glory, and it's a pleasure to live for God's glory. Only one thing, you still got a flesh and a corrupt heart that don't want to go along with that. You got your old man that wants to run after self and feed self, but you got this new nature that wants to say, no, we need to live for God's glory, and you can't please yourself. There's this battle going on. It's kind of like that old white dog, black dog battle, you know, and the question would be, well, which one wins? And as the old Indian said, whichever one you feed. Paul dealt with the same issue. In Romans chapter 7, verse 19, Paul said, for the good that I wish, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not wish. Paul says, you know, the good that I want to do, I'm not doing, and the evil that I don't want to do, that I know I shouldn't do, I find myself doing. And I would say most of us here find ourselves right along with Paul.
You want to know why? Because you still got a corrupt heart. You still got a sin nature. So like the psalmist, we ought to be praying. He says, make me walk in the paths of your commandments, for I delight in it. I don't know about you, but I really do see that it's worthwhile walking in God's ways. Amen? I just got a problem with perfectly doing it like you. See, you are all like, amen. It's, oh, yeah, it's good to walk God's way, but I struggle like you. None of you were like, amen. You just got real still and quiet. Remember, you got to humble yourselves. So what does the psalmist say? You ready? Watch this. Well, here's the fix. Incline my heart to your testimonies. Incline my heart to your will, to your ways. Turn back my heart to you, God, and move upon my heart so that I desire your ways. And are you ready? And not to dishonest gain. You know, when we read that, I think most of us would start thinking, so that I'm not given over to the love of money. And certainly that would fit, because the Apostle Paul himself said in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. But I think that dishonest gain is a whole lot deeper than just money. It's the dishonest, sinful ways we do in gratifying self. And anytime self gets on the throne and it's all about satisfying myself, you can better bet it'll be dishonest the way we treat God and treat others, won't it? Psalmist gets it. And some will just say, well, I'm just following my heart. Been a many a teen that followed their heart and ended up with teen pregnancy. There's been a many who followed their heart in doing this and doing that, and failure became the rule of day. There's been a many time I have followed my heart and wished I hadn't. Why? As Jeremiah 17 verse 9 says, the heart is is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Friend, if you're trusting your heart and following your heart, can I just say this with all honesty? Stop. Stop right now. Stop. Don't follow your heart. It'll lead you in a bad way. So what's the fix? Remember what the psalmist said here? Incline my heart to your testimonies. Bring me to your word. Let your word be the plumb line in my life that gives direction to my steps. And don't take that lightly. Can I remind you, Psalm 119 verse 11 says, thy word have I hid in my heart that what? I might not sin against thee. Where's the word? In the heart that's deceitful and will lead you astray. Don't follow your heart. Follow your word. And how does God direct our hearts? Through his word. Folks, if you and I are going to sojourn in this life in a way that finishes well, we need to pray that the Lord will direct our minds, that he'll direct our hearts. And then here's really a biggie for the day and age we live in. But are you ready? We need to pray that the Lord will direct our focus. Why do I say that? Verse 37, watch this. Turn away my eyes from looking at vanity and revive me in your ways. Turn away my eyes from looking at vanity, or some of your translations might say, turn away my eyes from looking at vain or empty, worthless things. Turn away my eyes from looking at and longing after the things that have no eternal value, that will only end in loss. Man, if ever there was a prayer that needs to be being prayed, it's that one right there. That ought to be a post-it note on every single one of our phones and computers. God, turn away my eyes from looking at empty, worthless things. With all the pornography and posts that people put that are negative and condemning and cutting and just slashing and hashing the government and everything else, man. If ever there was a time and day and age where we just need that on our computers, we need it today.
that we need to have that same thing posted on our TVs. God, turn away my eyes from empty, worthless things. When all the everything that's on TV, including the news, it's worthless. You don't invest anything worthwhile or spiritual in your life. By the way, we might as well just put it on our eyelids, because we live in a world when we walk outside these four walls that are full of empty, worthless things everywhere we look. The psalmist says, turn my eyes away from that. And don't miss what he says next. Are you ready? Turn away my eyes from looking at vanity and revive me in your ways. You know, if you're not careful, you miss that line, don't you? Why would the psalmist be saying, and revive me in your ways? You want to know why? Because he's been looking at empty, worthless things, and it's affected his life. I don't take that lightly. Can I remind you that Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7 says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So what you focus on, what you give attention to, is going to affect you. People who are looking at the stuff that they shouldn't be looking at on the internet or on their phone and all those bad clips and stuff, it's just going to affect you. It's going to give you a corrupt, ugly heart. It changes who you are. You watch all that junk on TV and the news broadcast, and next thing you know, you become a negative, condemning, woe is me kind of person, just pointing out all the failures in the world. And lo and behold, as a follower of Christ, if you get out here and focus on the world too much, you start running after the world, and instead of being a vibrant follower of Christ, you become a carnal Christian. All because of what you were looking at and entertain. So what does the psalmist say? Revive me. Revive me out of this darkness that's come into my heart. And folks, can I just tell you, if you continue in worldly things, you're going to become dark. So the psalmist says, God, turn my eyes away from this empty stuff and revive me. And then here comes the fix. Are you ready? Verse 38. And establish your word to your servant as that which produces reverence for you. Bring me back to a place where I'm hungry and focused on your word, so that your word is having your desired impact in my life, so that I'm once again focused on living for your glory and honoring you. You do realize that's what the word will do for you, don't you? That's what God's word is intended. As we spend time in God's words, that's what it'll do for us. Only one problem. Are you ready? And I'm not meddling. Most people, if they were to be honest, in any given day, if they're somewhat halfway diligent, spend about 10 minutes in God's word. 10 minutes. And then hours on the phone, on the computer, watching TV. Let's be honest. Which one do you think is influencing your life? Which one do you think is really having the greater impact? Folks, I love picking up my phone and being able to go look at Facebook and see posts. It's so easy, so quick. Man, I can take and go over to YouTube, and you can watch anything you want to watch and learn anything you want to learn today. You can fix a boat. You can fix a dishwasher. Anything. You can learn how to fish. Fish better than Rick Flint if you just spend enough time on YouTube. But which one has the eternal value? This worldly stuff? Or this? Which one's going to help us finish well? This stuff? Or this? Well, I know what God's word says. In Psalm 119, verse 9, God's word says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. It's God's word that's the fix. Folks, if you and I are going to walk and run and sojourn in a way that finishes well, We're going to need to be those who are praying and asking the Lord to direct our minds, direct our hearts, direct our focus. And then one last thing, are you ready? We're just going to flat out need to ask Him to direct our will. Why do I say that? Look what the psalmist says in verse 39. Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your ordinances are good. And your ordinances, your way, your will, it's good. And the psalmist says, turn away my reproach, which I dread. You want to know what he's speaking about? It's the reproach that he experiences in his life when he departs from God's will and exercises his own. You do know the moment that you do that, you're going to experience failure and reproach in your life, don't you? You know, I do all the time. You know, my worst enemy is this thing right here. It gets me in more trouble than anything else. And I bet it does for you too. I mean, I'll use this as an example. I don't mind putting my head on the chopping block. So here we go. You know, we could be riding down the road and Marty could be upset with me. I don't know why in the world she would ever get upset with somebody like me, but she can be upset and start speaking. And I start thinking of something to say in response. And immediately the Lord will take me right through those three steps. He'll direct my mind. Rodney, you know you shouldn't do that. It's only going to end in failure. He'll speak to my heart. Rodney, I want you to honor me with what you say. And then he'll direct my focus right to his words. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word that gives edification. Now, God, in an instant, God does that for me. Only I've got a problem. Just like you, I've got a free will. And sometimes I exercise that free will in a bad way. Even though God has directed my mind, my heart, and my focus, I still go on and say it. And the moment I say it, reproach is the rule of the day. I'm upside down with Marty, and now I'm upside down with God. And what the psalmist is saying? Would you turn me away from that? The reproach that I dread. Because it ain't pleasant, is it? Well, all the ladies are sitting there going, yeah, it ain't. You know, yeah, well, my husband's just like you. No, I guess I'm on this island by myself. But what's the fix? Verse 40. Behold, I long for your precepts. I long for your will to be done. I long for there to be obedience to you in your way. I long for your will to be done. You know, when I think about what the psalmist is saying here, when he says in verse 40, behold, I long for your precepts, I long for your will to be done. I think that's not too far about from what Jesus experienced and said in the Garden of Gethsemane. You remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. If there's a plan B or C, let's get on with it. This one here looks a little rough. Now, you need to remember that Jesus, the reason he's the author and finisher of our faith is because he laid his rights to God as being God aside. I mean, he came operating it as a man. He's still God. But he operated in the power of the Holy Spirit following the Father's will. And he showed you and I what that looks like and what we can expect when we do that, when we truly surrender. And at that moment, Jesus said, if it's possible, Father, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but what? Thy will be done. And do you remember what happened the moment Jesus surrendered and submitted to the Father's will? Said, no, not my will, because he could have easily bowed up as God and just said, this ain't happening like this, and that would have been the end of that. What happened at that moment? Still as a man, he needed strength to carry out God's will. He needed strength to carry out the Father's will. And what happened? Some angels appeared and attended to him and strengthened him for the journey and the cross that was coming. Watch what the psalmist says here. Watch this. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me through your righteousness. Not my will be done, but yours be done. And how? By you reviving me and empowering me to live for your will and not mine. Now do you see it? It's almost along the lines of what Jesus said in John 15, verse 5, when he said, apart from me, what? You can do nothing. Folks, if you and I are going to finish this race as well as we started, I hope now you're seeing. We need to pray that the Lord will direct our mind, that He'll direct our heart, that He'll direct our focus, and that He will direct our will. Because as I said at the beginning, and I'll say it again, just receiving Jesus is not an end in itself. But we need His help in day-to-day living. So as we sojourn on this earth, we will do so in a way that finishes well. Are you seeking Him in a way that will cause you to finish well today? Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for these 8 verses that come from the heart of the psalmist, that really comes from the heart of you. It reveals to each and every one of us what our focus needs to be, what our request needs to be of you so that we finish well. The truth of the matter is that each of us, oh God, needs you to direct our minds so that we understand your heart and your commands and in your precepts so that we can keep it with all our heart. Each and every one of us in here have a wicked, corrupt heart. We have a nature that wants to rebel against you. And so we need you to direct our hearts. We need you to each and every day to be rehearsing your word in our hearts so that we live for your glory, not for self. God, each of us live in a world where we're bombarded with things that come before our eyes that want to cause us to go astray. We need your help, oh God. We need you in your word just to help us turn away from those vain, empty, worthless things and to really give our attention and focus on that which brings about eternal blessings in our lives. Each of us, God, got a free will that just wants to do its own thing. We need your power. We need your strength so that we live for your glory, live for your will and not our own. God, we need you. I pray for my brothers and sisters and even for myself that each day we would be a people who are seeking you for these things so that we truly have your power, your grace, and your word working in our lives in such a way that we do indeed finish well. Oh God, would you make it so? In Jesus' name, amen.